Let's begin by reading out our passage for this morning from Psalm 94. O Lord, you God of vengeance, you God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, give to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the stranger, they murder the orphan. And they say, the Lord doesn't see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, he who teaches knowledge to humankind, does he not chastise? The Lord knows your thoughts, that they are but an empty breath. Happy are those whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, giving them respite from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in the land of silence. When I thought, my foot is slipping, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who contrive mischief by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will repay them for their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word this morning. We give thanks for being able to hear it and receive it so freely and easily. Yet, Lord, the battle that we have in hearing it is perhaps not with having access to it, but being able to let it sink into us. Lord, for it to become a reality in our lives, to let truth really mark us. Father, we pray for your continued work in our lives, even this morning as we hear this message, a message about your justice, Lord, about turning to you in trust and in lament. And Father, we pray that you would help us to become more like Christ. Help us to fall more quickly into your arms, to seek you out, to trust you. Lord, help us to fall in love with you more today than we were yesterday. Open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds. Let this not be just a dry word, Lord, for us to hear, but something that changes our lives, as we know your word does. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, life is unfair. When I was 19, I started my first serious job as an adult. It was straight out of TAFE and I was very uncertain about the world. And I had a lot to learn. Unfortunately for me, one of the men that I worked with was not a very kind man. And I found that in that first year, a few times a week, I would be coming back from work, fighting back tears. I was not treated well. This went on to such a point that I would find myself in those states. The harsh treatment, and well, let's just call it for what it is, bullying, didn't stop after that year. But instead, I grew hardened with the thought that this is just how the adult world must work. But I was afraid. And in fact, I still am afraid of that man. But I continued to work there for an additional 11 years. Life is unfair. This morning, I will be speaking on trusting God by lamenting injustice. And to really make the relevance of this sermon stick to us this morning, we need to look into some injustices. We need to identify some of the injustices that occupy our world and, importantly, our own lives. This can be painful. We have already seen in this series, in the practice of lament, that it is not supposed to be a rarity in the Christian life. It is applicable so often. There are things happening in our personal lives, our church, our state, our country, and our world that would have us lamenting even today. So I want to be sensitive to some people that may be going through an injustice in their lives right now, or perhaps in the recent past. And at the same time, I want us to be able to sink our teeth into the meat of this passage, to discover the size of what it really means to trust God by lamenting injustice. So I want to give this a warning to avoid any shock. I won't be going into much detail, but I will be mentioning some of Australia's statistics on things like abortion, family, domestic and sexual violence, infidelity and bullying. Steel yourselves. In order for these stats to become more real for us, I will be applying them to our own church. Assuming that we have around 100 adults attending regularly and about 50 children. Not that these necessarily apply to us, but they also may. So here we go. Did you know that around 1 in 5 pregnancies end in abortion in South Australia? That's 10 of our children and 20 of our women. In 2017, pregnancy outcome reports for South Australia recorded 4,349 abortions for that year alone. And it is estimated that from 1970 to 2014, 200,000 abortions occurred in South Australia. Family, domestic and sexual violence is committed to 1 in 6 women and 1 in 16 men. That's 8 of our women and 3 of our men in our congregation that are being abused at home. How many marriages experience an affair in their relationship? Assuming that we have around 50 marriages, 35 of them experience it in one way or another. That is a staggering 7 in 10 marriages. Out of our 50 kids, 30 of them would be being bullied at school. And knowing that bullying isn't limited to the schoolyard, we can also say that 20 of our adults are experiencing discomfort at work due to sexual humor. 22 of our adults are being physically assaulted or threatened. 37 are being sworn or yelled at, and 11 are being unfairly treated due to their gender. Whether you are an adult or a child, injustice seems to meet us at every stage of life, and it comes in a heap of different shapes and sizes. Let me ask you this. When you have experienced injustice yourselves, in what state of heart and mind has it left you? How were you left feeling? Angry is a common word. Vengeful may be a better one. Broken, tormented, scared. Grieving. So many of the statistics that I have mentioned also were accompanied by mental illness statistics. Injustice is horrible, and it has a lasting effect on people. It breaks them. How important it is, then, that we learn how to lament injustice well, how to grieve injustice well. Not just for ourselves, but for those that we are raising, for our children who will be inheriting these same problems, and for those that we are discipling inside of our church, new to the faith. How important it is that we know how to lament injustice. What is injustice, though, at the end of the day? Well, on a regular Sunday, we would look out into the car park and we would see a lot of different cars, different colours, shapes, sizes, some with power windows, others like mine that have power windows that no longer work. Some have buttons on their steering wheels and leather seats. Some have seat warmers and are best described by the words of my three-year-old daughter as just a little bit fancy. But at the end of the day, you strip away that little bit of fancy, and all of those cars are just a method of getting from A to B. What is injustice at the end of the day? After we've stripped away all the different shapes and sizes and the specific details of the injustice, and it is reduced to two things: the suffering of the innocent and sin left unanswered for. Psalm 94 lays these both out for us to see in the complaint made to God. Concerning the suffering of the innocent, look at verses 5 and 6. The wicked are crushing the people. More specifically, they are killing the widows, the sojourners, and the orphans. And these are the people that are the most vulnerable, the most defenseless in ancient Near Eastern society. These are the people that have no power and offer no threat to the wicked, yet they are killed. Injustice involves the suffering of the innocent. This is the people that seem to know that life is not fair. Despite this, it is sometimes hard for us in our day, in our daily lives, to identify the innocent party inside our conflicts of injustice. Oh, the sins themselves are usually simple, but far out we do so many of them. He does one thing, she says another, he responds, they intervene. And on it can go, and like spiders, we find ourselves in a nest of injustice, unsure of who was ever the innocent and who is the perpetrator. And in these times, everyone is just left grieving injustice against one another. Everyone feeling the sting of being the victim, of being the innocent, of grieving. But there are also times when the innocent of injustice is clear. The killing of an unborn baby is one. Who is innocent if not for a baby? Who suffers more than those that have had their status as humans taken away with their lives as though they were just commodities? Their cry for justice does not even have a chance to be heard. And there is so much pain in this, isn't there? In the seeing and hearing and experiencing of the suffering of the innocent. And it is so much worse when we consider the second aspect of injustice that I mentioned, that sin committed against the innocent appears to be unpunished, unanswered for. They get away with it. Look again at the complaint of this morning's psalm, verses 3 and 7. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? And verse 7, the wicked say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. What is the psalmist's complaint? They are killing innocents and they seem to be getting away with it. They are crushing the church and there's no punishment, no penalty. And the wicked are even boasting about the blindness of God towards their actions. Nice guys are finishing last, and the bad guys are relishing it. Oh, we see this too, don't we? Where is the just punishment for those that are persecuting the church? Where is the just punishment for racists? Where is the just punishment for those who rob and steal by break and entry, or those that steal money via dodgy emails? Where is the just punishment for those that are bullying our children? And where is the just punishment for that kid who stole my lunch when I was 5 and started the class singing that song about me being a fat banana? Where is the just punishment for all those things? Where is justice? This is the cry of those that are lamenting injustice, their complaint. Oh Lord, how long will they get away with this? With this understanding of what injustice is, the suffering of the innocent and sin being left unanswered for, what does it mean to lament it? What effect does taking it to the Lord in song and prayer have upon the psalmist and upon us? It helps to bring our anger desire, vengeance, brokenness, torment, fear, and grief to the Lord, and through trust turns it into a song of worship. In fact, the act of trusting the Lord is the final step of every lament. It is the goal. What does trusting do for cause of justice? It does amazing things. The grief and fear of the suffering innocent turns to thankfulness and security in the Lord. And desires for personal revenge become calls for the Lord's vengeance. Trust in his vengeance. Thinking on the transformation of grief and fear. We have considered already the suffering of the innocent. But now look at verses 12 and 13. They are described with words like happy and safe. These don't sound like the words of people suffering any longer. They have transformed. Why? Because they could place their trust in the Lord. Verses 14 and 15 is the statement of trust that they make. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. What is this, a trust in? That God has not abandoned them. They are not alone in this, and more than that, there will be a day when the statement, life isn't fair, will no longer be applicable. God will make life fair again for the righteous. Nice guys will not finish last. The bad guys will. Trusting in God's presence and future work of justice transforms their grief. But it also transforms a desire for revenge. Are we honest enough with ourselves to admit that we desire revenge from time to time? When someone is a reckless driver, don't you wish that you were an undercover cop at that moment, that you could flash your lights and pull them over and hand them a fine? What about when someone embarrasses you publicly? Don't you think for the next few days or at least hours about the perfect words you could have said to put them back in their place, to embarrass them instead of yourself? What about when someone commits the heinous crime of cheating in a board game? What do you want to do to them? I love rules and I love fair play. I would consider wiping those people from the face of the earth, at least for a moment. And these are only the small things. What about a cheating spouse? What about someone bullying our kids or our spouse? There is a reason that we desire revenge, and it is a good one. Mark Driscoll and Jerry Breashears have a book called Death by Love. In it, they encounter a number of pastoral care situations that the two have experienced over the years, and they are horrible, horrible situations. Many are encounters with sins of injustice within families and marriages. And in one chapter, the book describes a man that finds out that his wife is having an affair with his best friend in their home. And the result leaves the innocent man with a deep desire to see blood. To see blood be paid. Driscoll's and Breashears' response to him is the same to you in those moments that we desire revenge in our lives. Our desire for revenge, or at least to see blood, is an aspect of being an image bearer of God. As he loves justice, so do we love justice. But we are not the people to achieve that justice. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So it is a good thing to desire justice, to hate evil, to call for the Lord's vengeance, but it is bad to seek it ourselves. So how do we shift from that burning desire of revenge? We can trust in the Lord to achieve it. This is exactly what the psalmist does. We have heard his cry for the Lord's vengeance, and we see it again at the beginning of the psalm. O Lord, you God of vengeance, you God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Give to the proud what they deserve. But see their trust, that nothing escapes the notice of the Lord. In verses 8 and 11, understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, he who teaches knowledge to humankind, does he not chastise? The Lord knows our thoughts, that they are but an empty breath. They can trust that nothing escapes the notice of the Lord. Every injustice is seen and heard by him, and the boast of the enemy that the Lord does not perceive them is an empty one. They can trust that the Lord will also repay each and every injustice fairly. Verse 22 and 23 says, "But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will repay them for their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out." Never in this psalm do you hear the psalmist talk about the actions he will take to achieve the justice he desires, only that he will depend upon the Lord for it, that there will be a day when the Lord will bring an accounting for all those injustices. He is preparing a pit for the wicked. And the result of the trust that the psalmist places in the Lord is that he finds his rest, rest for his heart that we spoke of earlier. The Lord is my stronghold, the rock of my refuge. But how do we trust the Lord? It is easy to say, just trust the Lord to achieve justice, especially easy when we are not lamenting. But burdened by grief and sorrow, and those words of trust that came so easily before begin to choke in our throats. How can we trust the Lord in times of lament? Well, we can see the psalmist do it. He does it by looking at the trustworthy actions of the Lord that he has experienced in the past. He looks to the times when God has come through for him so that he can trust in God for the future. When calling out as a victim of injustice, the psalmist says in 17 and 19, "If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have lived in a land of silence. When I thought my foot was slipping, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." The Lord has been his help, his salvation, his steadfast love, and his comforter. The psalmist grabs the actions of the Lord in the past to encourage his soul for the future, to encourage his soul that he can trust in the Lord again with this. What is it that we reflect on in our past, in our times of laments, to encourage ourselves, our soul, to trust in God for the future? When has God revealed his character to us in the past, his trustworthiness, that we can encourage ourselves? There may be a lot of personal times, examples of when God has done this. Catherine and I had a few challenges when we were first married. How do we pay these bills? I'd heard stories of people getting cash in the mailbox of the exact amounts that were needed for that water or electricity bill. I prayed and I checked the mailbox, and lo and behold, it was empty. How long, O Lord, was my cry? We started to sell some items on Gumtree, and I kid you not, people were offering double the amount that we asked for. I said 20, they said 40. It's odd haggling on their behalf, but a blessing on ours. God had provided. But we all have stories like this, don't we? When God has been faithful with his mercy and times when he's been faithful with his justice. Times when the Lord has provided when we had nothing and times when the nice guys didn't finish last. Times when we have seen God's actions clearly in our lives and times that we can call forth to encourage us to trust in him again. We can trust in the Lord. Different, however, from the psalmist is that we also have a story, a shared story of the Lord's justice at work that we can all take a hold of, one that is greater even than money in the postbox. When God showed his holiness and his love for justice, when he answered the laments of injustice that issued forth not just from the laments of the psalmists or from ourselves, but from the heart of God himself, the calls for sin to be answered for that had so far gone unpunished, the call for blood. This, of course, is the story of Jesus. His death on the cross, his answering for the sins that had gone unanswered for. Not just for the sins of which we accuse others of, the justice that we call for, but the ones that we are accused of, the cause of injustice that work against us, the times when we were the victim of injustice and the times when we were the culprit. Who can say that our God does not love justice when he doesn't just forget the sins of his people, but calls them into an accounting also? No one escapes the day when the Lord will bring an accounting. Isn't that what we have faith in? That assurance and hope in for the lament, our lament psalms, that our God will go out of his way to achieve justice. In looking at the cross and Christ, we can be encouraged that God will answer our laments, our calls for blood, and he meets those calls for blood with his own blood. That the cross is a personal story for us each to take a hold of to encourage us, that we can trust God for justice, the justice we desire, and for our safety. So this morning and in the days to come, when you find yourself sharing in the suffering of the innocent and frustration at the number of sins that seem to go unanswered for, take up a song of lament like our psalmist. Turn to God in lament. Call out your complaint of a life being unfair and request the vengeance of the Lord and take hold of the faithfulness of God. A God who desires justice, we can trust him with this. Take hold of the story of the cross and encourage your soul. You can trust in God. Now, I know that Callan will be leading us in prayer after our next song. Or actually, next. What then are the injustices that are burning on your heart even now? Either global injustices like racism, slavery, or abortion, or things close to our own personal lives, over what can we excite our sense of justice, while at the same time lamenting so that we can calm our grief and our desire for personal revenge, and all the while sing lament songs of worship to our God who is just. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks more than anything that we can take a hold of the cross and trust you again, Lord. In those times when we feel the pangs of injustice, when people are suffering, innocents are suffering, and when sin goes unanswered for, Lord, we can turn to you because we know you love it and you pursue it and desire it. So much so that you would make your son die on a cross for the injustice that we needed to pay for. For the things that were left unanswered that we committed. Father, help us this morning as we consider this word. Again, not to make it turn into something that is dry and unapplicable, than just head knowledge, but something, Lord, that affects our hearts and our relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.